Turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're continuing our study of the first 12 verses of chapter 2. And it really is describing, Paul of course is defending his ministry. And he really gives us a description of the model ministry. And we left off in verse 8 last week. Let's read verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now, I think the model ministry has the gospel of God as a priority. He refers to the gospel in verse 8 and verse 9. And this is something that is not insignificant. Because I believe if you don't have the gospel right, you don't have a ministry. If you do not preach the gospel that is revealed in God's Word, and I believe there's only one gospel that saves. Not many. There's not gospels for different times or different dispensations. There is one gospel and one way of salvation. Paul preached the gospel. Peter preached the gospel. It all centered around the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You mark it down. You foul that up. You are not a minister of the gospel. If a man says that he is called to preach and says that, you know, I'm going to preach this gospel to this people and another one to this group of people, he is a false prophet. There's one gospel. Everything relating to salvation, as it pertains to the sinner, revolves around the gospel. You can't get this wrong. And if you're lost, you cannot go to heaven without believing that Christ died in your stead, that He was buried, that He rose again according to the Scriptures. There's no salvation apart from that saving message. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There is no other way. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Same truth preached all the way through the book of Acts. Acts 13 and verse 39, be it known unto you men, therefore men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The model ministry has the gospel of the grace of God at its center. True preachers must be committed to preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ accurately and consistently. It is something that I have done, I've been committed to for 40 plus years in the ministry. Because I believe that's what I've been called to do. In fact, Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." I believe we live in a day and age when there are a lot of false gospels. And make no mistake about it, if somebody preaches that there is any other way than through the gospel of Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, to be reconciled to God, any other way is false, heretical, and you ought to mark that man as one who does not teach and preach the truth. The Bible makes it clear. Paul the Apostle said so forcefully to the Galatians, if somebody comes, or an angel from heaven comes and preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeated it. He told the Romans, in Romans chapter 16, he said, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies." Or their own belly. "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Now, I know sometimes you might get tired of me hammering this. But this is the mark of true Baptists and true churches and true preachers. Their entire ministry revolves around the saving work of Christ. And there is absolutely no room for error or deviation from the message of the one and the only true gospel that saves sinners. Now, I don't agree with everything that John MacArthur writes or preaches, but he hit this on the head. Listen to what he said about the gospel. "Paul and his fellow workers taught the transforming truths of the gospel of God, and yet retained those truths, even strengthening them by the giving, as all good teachers know, thus forming a loving, enriching fellowship with those who accepted the message. Implicit in the expression, gospel of God," and this, listen carefully, because this is so true, "is a doctrinal fullness that encompasses justification, sanctification, and glorification. And because God is the source of the good news, even election is included. The missionaries understood and obeyed the Great Commission's injunction that said Christians were to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. They exhorted the Thessalonians to repent and embrace Christ's death and resurrection." That's justification. "They also instructed them on how to live holy lives in obedience to Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit, sanctification. And to wait for their eternal glory at the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus for His people. That is glorification. In reality, all New Testament teaching relates to the complete gospel in some way." I think he nailed it. I mean, every aspect of our salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, it all hinges on the gospel. So, if you're looking for a church, if you're looking for a preacher, let me tell you just right now, settle this before you do anything else. Does this man who stands behind a pulpit, does he preach the gospel? Is he concerned about souls enough to tell men of their need of Jesus Christ and point them to His death, burial, and resurrection alone? And that a church has to have that as a vital part of their mission. Preaching the gospel to every creature. Now the great devotion and compassionate care that Paul had for the saints at Thessalonica is further illustrated here in verse 8, where he says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." He and his missionary companions were not only willing to impart the precious truths of the gospel to the people of Thessalonica, but their own souls as well. Their innermost being was devoted to the saints that they ministered unto. That's pretty powerful. The affection, care, and concern of a model minister for the people he pastors is not superficial. It is part of his soul. It's part of his inner being. It encompasses his life, what he desires to impart to others is the truth. His love for his people goes down into the innermost recesses of his heart and his soul. And a true pastor counts the people that he pastors as near and dear to his heart. He rejoices when they rejoice, and he grieves when they grieve. He has a genuine regard and concern for their physical and spiritual welfare and growth. How refreshing is the testimony of Paul and his missionary companions in this passage of Scripture. How he said, we committed our own souls because you were so dear unto us. We loved you. We cared about you. We wanted the best for you. We wanted to prepare you for the judgment seat of Christ. How refreshing that is. In our day, when so many preachers are in the ministry to advance their own agenda, build a name for themselves, or obtain wealth, none of those things are included in the model ministry. A true preacher with a model ministry resembles the Lord in that he seeks to minister to the spiritual needs of others. Jesus said to his disciples, to his the early members of the first church, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." I pray that God will be pleased to raise up and develop many, call and develop many preachers in our day who will follow the holy example of our Lord when it comes to ministry. I pray that God gives me a greater heart for those that I minister to. Then he shifts from the metaphor of a gentle nursing mother to that of a father who labors diligently to see to it that the needs of his family are met. He says in verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." You know, a faithful father works hard to provide for the needs of his family. In fact, I think a man who is truly committed to his family will do whatever it takes to see that his children are fed, clothed, and adequately cared for. That he demonstrates a genuine love for his family, for his wife, and his children. And Paul here is asking the saints at Thessalonica to remember how diligently he labored among them. You know, preachers can't be lazy. He worked as a tent maker to support himself while he did mission work among them. I think that is so admirable. When men who may pastor a smaller church understand that they have to work in order to provide for their family, there is nothing shameful about that. That is not a lack of faith on the part of a pastor. In fact, I have real concerns about any man who would allow his wife and children to suffer. Paul would labor all day and then minister to them in the evenings. Now don't get me wrong, I'm thankful. Most of my ministry, I've been bivocational. And probably about the last 4 or 5 years, and I told Tammy the other day, I was working in the wood again, trimming those vines and stuff. I had vines in my backyard I'd grown out of a bush that were that big around. And I thought, I wonder if these things will burn. And they did. I wound them up, bundled them up, and I'd put leaves on top and those vines on the bottom, and it'd just go whoosh like that. But anyway, after I did that for about 5 or 6 hours, I came in, I told Tammy, I said, "You know what? I don't know how in the world I would make it through a day working with Rod Gamble right now." When I worked in the heating and air, I mean, it was just constant toting, pulling, pushing, carrying, climbing under houses, trying to keep your balance in the attic. It was a nightmare. But I remember when he approached me about the job, I could use the extra money. He said, "Tom, me and Kathy, we're praying about somebody to help me." And I said, "Oh, good, I'll pray for you." He said, "No, we're praying about you." And I said, "Rod, let me tell you something. I don't know anything about heating and air conditioning. I am the worst person to work on anything. My wife's better than me. A lot better than me." He said, "Well, listen, man. You can learn." I said, "Rod, you could probably pick out any fifth grader on Buffalo Creek and they'd do a better job than me." I said, "Now, I'm good at tearing stuff up. I'm good at cleaning stuff up. I'm good at toting stuff. But I don't know how to put things together and stuff." He said, "Well, listen," he said, "here's how I do it." He said, "I'll pay you $150 a day, whether we work 4 hours or 10 hours. I looked at him and I said, "Man, I feel smarter already." So I did that for several years. It was part-time. But I've always worked did something on the side to supplement my income because I wanted to make sure my family was taken care of. Listen, folks. A model ministry should not be afraid of hard work, whether it be in the secular or the spiritual realm. If a church is financially unable to provide for the needs of their pastor, he ought to work a secular job in order to provide for the needs of his family. I'm telling you, a lot of home missionaries need to learn this before they ever get started. I started a home mission work, and I worked in the ministry and worked a job because that was what it took. You got to be willing to do that. This is one reason why I feel it's important that every prospective pastor should work a secular job before he ever pastors a church. Guys that come out of high school, go straight to Bible college, and then go to a church, they're not prepared. I'm just telling you, they're not. Preachers who go straight from Bible college into the pastorate have a hard time identifying with the needs of the people they pastor because of the lack of real-world work experience. You got to know how people are, where they're at, what they go through, time constraints. And I feel that there are preachers and pastors who live in ivory towers that won't hit a lick when it comes to physical work. And I just don't think that's right. I think you ought to be willing if you have to. Paul was truly a great man of God. On the one hand, he could characterize himself as a nursing mother who gently cared for the needs of her family. And on the other hand, he could characterize himself as a father who diligently labored to provide for the needs of his family. The job of the model minister is thus likened to that of parenting God's spiritual children by instructing them in the truth and caring for their spiritual needs. Thank God for pastors who take the ministry seriously and who labor unselfishly for the good of the flock of God. Pray for them. Pray that God will raise up men with the character of Paul, the caliber of Paul, to minister in these days. Paul and his missionary companions had a fervent desire to please God and to care for the flock of God. And that spiritual desire came from their innermost being, and it was demonstrated by their undying love and affection for the saints of God. Oh, that God would raise up more men like that to minister in the Lord's churches. We'll stop there tonight.